So for today's sermon, I'd like to focus on a verse that's found in Thessalonians, Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians. But I want to begin at the beginning of that epistle. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want us to read past that it says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they are living in the unity of the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, and listen to what it says, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election. So they're aware of their election. They're aware of their calling, and they are known for their work and their labor of love, and how they wait on that, on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually in the theme of what Magda was talking about. They don't forsake what they were given there. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The way that we're able to do it is because they put that Holy Spirit that they were given to work and to use. So literally to work in the work of faith and the labor of love. And in much assurance. One of the things that the Holy Spirit provides is patience and a kind of quiet that I like to call, a calmness that I like to call quietude. It's an attitude of just quiet, of peacefulness, right? And it's because you have assurance. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God that has resurrected, right, in the past and will again. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the contrast. They were in much affliction, but they received the Holy Spirit in joy, right? So the three of them, the folks who are addressing the church, were examples. And it says in verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Right? And isn't that true? Because we're here in Queens, New York City, almost 2,000 years later. We know about these folks, right? We know about them. It has sounded forth. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and wait for his Son from heaven. That's what we're doing, right? That's what we're doing. We're waiting. But we're waiting, what I want to get to the point of, is working in the faith and the laboring in love and the patience that that requires. Even Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come. So there's themes here, a dignified waiting on God that entails working, a work of faith, a labor of love that speaks for itself. They're not loud and boastful and look at us and all the rest. They just have a reputation that went out everywhere that because of their conversion, they're able to convert others all around. They see their faith there. So let's get to the verse that I was interested in expounding upon, and that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And we have said that over the past few weeks. We've been talking about what's written in John 14 about the Holy Spirit. And again, the theme, because this is recently post-Pentecost, about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit is there to teach us. According to John 14, the Holy Spirit whom the Father sends in my name, it says there, will bring you into remembrance of all things, will teach you all things. And so, It says in verse 10, and indeed you do so toward all brethren who are in all Macedonia. And it says in verse 10, but there's a but here. As much as they're lauded and their reputation and they're doing great, right? It says, we urge you that you increase more and more. You can't just be happy with where you are spiritually. You got to aim for perfection. You're not perfect, right? We're not perfect. That's our aim. We aspire to be there. But notice how, and notice some of these 4 points that I'm going to list here. I'm just going to expound upon these, right? That you also, number one, aspire to lead a quiet life. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Right? They're doing this work and this labor of love. But do you think that they were doing that, driving themselves nuts and then driving everybody else nuts because all they do is work in the labor of the faith? No. Because that wouldn't have converted folks. That wouldn't have converted others around them. Right? It could be stressful work. It could have been stressful work. But not that they've made that stress, made them be noisy, so to speak. Instead, so Paul is encouraging us here and them to seek, always aspire to seek a calm and a peaceful state, not a lazy state, but a focus, what I was saying before, a quietude, focus, calm, right? You don't have that immediately when you have your laid hands upon you, you're given the Holy Spirit, you don't all of a sudden have this. This is something you work towards and you have a helper there to have make you reach that. And you don't have it all the time, even if you do experience it, of course, right? But make the work, you make the work of faith, the labor of love, you know, something that you aspire to. You know, there are people, and we all know people, and including ourselves sometimes, and you can know so much truth, but then you find yourself in the middle of drama. Some people find themselves, oh, they're always in the middle of drama. Right? So that's not what we want. We want to aspire to live a quiet life. Right? And some of these things build on each other. This next point here. One example, one way to live a quiet life, look at number two, to mind your own business. Right? Mind your own business. He's not saying it in a New York style or rude style. Where we say, you know, number one and two, lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. That could be shut up and mind your own business, right? But he's not saying that. He's not saying it like that. He's saying to quiet up, to stick to the business that God has given us. God has given us work to do. God has given us a business of faith and producing fruit. We heard about that in that sermonette. And what that means is that you don't get up and get caught up in the world's business, in the business of other people, in the business of worldly people, in the business of politics, in the business of work that then makes you not be quiet and things like that, right? So let's turn to Matthew. We can keep our finger there. Matthew 13 and verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and sometimes you can't understand it because you're not meditating on it because you're not quiet, right? So, does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And that's sad. Isn't that sad? You have the word of God sown in your heart, and then you have it snatched away. This is he who receives it by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When the tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Right? Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I'm glad, again, this is how the Holy Spirit works. My new sermonette was about being faithful, not forsaking, and being conscious of the fruits of the good works. That's what we're here for. And this is the verse here, that the word could be choked because of the cares of this world. And that's because we could mind the world's business when we should be minding the business of God. We should be minding the business of God. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands, and he bears fruit, and he produces. Right? And produces. This is fruitful labor. This takes work. This is a field. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Brethren, this is our business. This is our work. We are a field, and we're supposed to make that tree grow so that it has fruit on it. So that not just we eat, but we have enough to give to others to eat as well. Because God is working through us on this planet. Right? So let's keep that in mind. We have to become these examples like the Thessalonians who followed what? The examples of the apostles. Who followed what? The examples of Jesus Christ. Who followed what? The example of his Father. Right? We're just following in these footsteps. We're following in the footsteps of life. We have to get to work in that spiritual field of life that God has given you in a newness of life. He's given you the Holy Spirit to do that. And it should be a quiet determination. You're working on that. You're minding your business, the garden that you're creating, right? You're given a plot of land. That's your garden. That's your field, right? And you're working on it. Now, you're recreating around you, because when you were first thrown into it, it was thorny. It had everything in it, and it had all this other business. But God says, you know, tend to this. I've given you newness of life here. You can build actually a tree of life. And it should have fruit, right? And all of us have these fields. And when we put these fields together, that's a big plot of land. That plot of land is going to be the New Jerusalem, right? That's going to grow on this planet big. It's a little mustard seed now, but that's going to be a tree of life. Now, and when we get to work at that field, it's quiet. Actually, I think even Madhu spoke about that, right? That the tree doesn't complain. Quiet. It's just at work. It's at work. And you can whistle while you work if you want. It's a labor of love. It's a work of faith. It's something that we seek after. It's not there automatically, but aspire to that. Let's go back. Where were we? 1 Thessalonians 4, I think it was. Verse 11 or 10 or 11. Where at the third point it said, work with your own hands as we commanded you. Right? That's what it says there? Work with your own hands. So you earn this living by your own efforts. Right? The kind of fruit that God wants us to produce is really through the effort of God through you. It's that Holy Spirit. But we have to tend to that plot. Right? It's ours. And so we have to tend to it. We have to honestly tend to it. And it takes honest, sometimes painful work. It takes effort. And, you know, we can listen to each other in Bible study. We can listen to sermons online. We can listen to sermons here. But the point is that we need to work at it, and that means transformation. That means transformation of our lives. If we don't see honest, positive change, right, in our spiritual character, then what we have to do is we have to get back to work. We have to always kind of be conscious of whether or not the Holy Spirit is producing that fruit. Because we saw before, it says you could be unfruitful. Maybe you don't realize you're being unfruitful. You have to produce the fruit, the spiritual fruit. You have to see the change in yourself and let others be able to partake of that fruit as well. Now, maybe that means you have to step back a little bit. Maybe you're minded too much of other people's business, right? That was the first point there. But that doesn't mean step back and withdraw from everybody, withdraw from your brethren, or withdraw from the world. But maybe step back enough for you to have that quietude and to think about, where am I spiritually? And am I producing that fruit? And so this is all like a slow down, take a step back, take a breather, and see. And again, it's about stepping away from drama so that God could work and produce fruit. You know, even plants don't like the drama, right? They've done that experiment. You've seen it before, right? Where they play like this heavy metal or thrash music and on the noisy stuff on one plant, and the other one has nice symphony playing in it for weeks at a time. And you can see the one with the peaceful music is growing better. You can see that. There's a visual display. Now, the other point is, in verse 12, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. And the point here is that when you bear fruit, it's not just for the brethren, because that's nice, and we should bring that fruit here, and everybody should partake, and it should be nice to eat, and it's encouraging one another. And that's why we're here for Sabbath, like we talked about during, you know, reading in the bulletin. But we're also one body on a mission, and that's a worldwide transformation. So we can't be here one way and be different at work, and be different with our buddies, and be different with our other friends. They have to see that transformation has begun in you, and it is taking root, and is changing, and that you're working on the field so that they can say, what's this guy working on? He's working on something over there. It actually looks okay. It looks all right. But what's she working on? Because it looks tasty there. It looks fruitful there. It's not just about us. It's about the world. Remember, we're just the first fruits, and we're a little piece of it. The majority don't know yet, but we're here to prepare and to train for that. And the way that we prepare is to produce that fruit now. So, summarizing these very instructive pieces of verses right here, right? It's a couple of verses, but very instructive. Don't get complacent, so you grow even more. Do so quietly with your mind on God's business. Work on the field to keep it productive, even abundant, so that those so-called outsiders there, those later fruits, will partake of it even now. Now, we didn't come here for a show for our brethren. Here, you're putting on the show, you're putting on the God show, the Christian show, and then you're out and being somebody else outside of this place, right? That's not how it works. We come to prepare, and listen to this, the growth. This is what we're doing. We're preparing ourselves literally for the growth of God's love across the entire universe. The growth of God's love across the entire universe, and the production of holy and spiritual fruit, right? It's an amazing task that we're given, and we're actually given this power, the Holy Spirit, and say, here, inside of you, get to grow in this fruit. Get to work. Get to this labor of love. Get to this work of faith. So let's hit these points again, and maybe a couple of verses here and there that might have a little bit of each of these in them. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. Now think about this. This means that you were praying for Obama, and now you're praying for Trump. Okay? That's what it means.
Yes.
So that doesn't mean, well, you can say, what? I'm not going to pray for Obama. I'm not going to pray for Trump. But what? Are you kidding me? Why? Is it because you're minding the business of politics? Might you be minding the business of politics instead of the business of your Father? Right? Because even if you thought they were the enemy, you're supposed to pray for your enemies. Right? Even if you thought they were the enemy, you're supposed to pray for your enemy. And when you pray for an enemy, by the way, something happens inside of you, correct? When you pray for an enemy, it brings you a type of peace that surpasses typical understanding. Right? That's a biblical term. It gives you a peace that only God can grant because you've done your part according to what God has asked you to do. Right? The world doesn't have that understanding to pray for enemies, but we do. That's what we're supposed to do. We're talking about spiritual fruit. Not talking about going back to your garden and doing what everybody else is doing. Talking about going into your heart and making sure it's not snatched away by the business of politics and things like that. So you pray for an Obama, or you pray for Trump, or you pray for the person on the television who's annoying you or whatever with their politics. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. Because it may grant you peace in your heart first to enable you to do the work that God has put you on this planet to do. Right? Is to get past this kingdom and anticipate his kingdom. Now, it's especially important at these end times. Also, the position in high places is maybe the boss. Maybe the boss that you don't get along with. Maybe you're underappreciated and all the rest. Pray for that person as well. Okay? Pray for that person, and maybe God will transform and answer a prayer of yours to change that person and how their behavior towards you. Or maybe your perspective on that person, you don't know, might change. Right? It says in verse 10, it says exactly this in verse 10, that the reason why we do this is that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. It's more dignifying for you to pray for everybody than to pray for only this person because he's a Republican, or that person because she's a Democrat, right? Isn't it more dignified to pray for everybody because that's the godly way? Who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? God desires this. It's pleasing, first of all, in the sight of God to do these things. And it leads to peace and quietness. First of all, because God can grant a prayer, right? Request. And second, because it gives you that peace. And by the way, we were enemies of God once too, right? If we think enemies of God or enemies of, yeah, we were once separate from God. Were it not for Jesus Christ. Right? It doesn't become us to hate. Instead, honestly, try praying for the. It's therapeutic, it's quieter, it's more dignified. It says in verse 5, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. At the proper time. Our time is now. That testimony was given to us. We're first fruits. Right? And maybe through your prayers, that testimony, maybe somebody else who you thought was so far gone, I'm not even going to think about that person, forget that person, whatever. That person, maybe God is waiting for you to pray on that person, before that person. For this I was appointed a teacher, a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Right? Instead of being the angry and the beefing about the politics, the work, the family, or whatever it is, you're praying for that quietude. It says, now let's go to verse 9. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty, self-control, not with braided hair, gold or pearls, or costly attire. What? How dare they? How dare he write this? This is not the world's view of a woman's empowerment, right? So for now, in today's world, a woman is empowered, not because of this. It says here, adorn yourself not with those things, but with what? But with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Dress yourself with that. That doesn't necessarily mean don't dress yourself, period, in nice attire. But it says, let them see the beauty of your character and your good works as what you're really enveloped in. Everything else is, the trinkets that are hanging off your ear, you know. And it's in terms of the priorities, that's what they see first, is your good works and the way your character with God. Let people see that beauty. And that's a modest righteousness, right? It's a modest righteousness. That's not taught now. Now you're empowered because you're scantily clothed and you're dancing in ways that doesn't look like a dance, really. It looks like something else happening on stage. It's the complete opposite. Now, there's a spiritual depth to these verses as well, because it's also for the church, for the bride of Christ, that we know is going to be adorned with fine linen. We talked about the royal wedding in the bulletin today. But what's that white? That white linen is what? Is the righteousness of the saints, is what it says biblically. And so, if you read the next verses here, think about not just a female woman, but also of churches and their responsibility, because they have a head as well. So let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. Right? For Adam was formed first, then Eve, then Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yes, she will be saved through childbearing. And the Spirit, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Again, This is not just for women. This, even though it says that women should learn, you know what? We are the bride of Christ, men and women together in a body. And a man is not going to come in here and not be submissive to Christ. He has to, right? And nobody can get up here and speak anything other than what is already written and by the authority of what has been written. And we were all deceived by the devil. We have all, and the only one that wasn't is that second Adam. And we're only saved by the grace of God and that spirit in us that produces with the union of that bride, which is us, thanks be to God, and God, we're saved through that childbearing, through the fruit that we produce and the sons and daughters of God that we raise on that fruit in the world tomorrow and maybe even now, right? So look at the spiritual parallel in those verses and don't take it like the world takes it. And even men should pay attention to these verses as well, because it's about us in the bride of Christ as well. Proverbs 17. Let's go to Proverbs 17. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Right? How abundant can a feast really be if there's no peace in that feast, right? A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. It doesn't matter if it's a nation or if it's tribes of people or if it's an individual. God will test. God will put you to the test on whether or not you're producing fruit. And what happened to the physical line of Israel, it was taken from them, it was given to the Gentiles, right? For that understanding, to come to know their Messiah first. That's what happened there. And that's why that servant will rule over a son who causes shame, will share an inheritance among, and they will share the inheritance among the brothers. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue, right? A spiteful is a mean, a nasty, an unpleasant tongue. If you're doing these things, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. Think about it. Who are you to mock? Who are you without your maker? If you didn't have your maker, who are you? That's why it says here, who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. Don't forget, you were made. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. And this is all about also not minding your business, some of it, right? Calamity, even for enemies, it doesn't say here who it is. It says calamity will not go unpunished. We have to be careful that it doesn't subtly become true for us, these things here, and then remember that even the good Thessalonians were encouraged to grow, and partly because testing will come. Now, my whole point here is the quietness. And the testing will come. Learn to be quiet because the testing will come. Have that quietude about you, busy at work, at God's business in you, to produce that fruit because testing will come. Isaiah 37. Some people take that quietude the opposite way and they become what's called complacent. They become at ease with themselves and not think that they need to keep growing spiritually. It says here, tremble, you women who are at ease. And again, don't think of just the female person here, but also the church, right? The ones, be troubled, you complacent ones, the ones that are self-satisfied, the self-righteous. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waist. And then it talks about the testing will come. I mean, things can change on a dime, right? We sit comfortably, we can get dressed nicely for Sabbath, and then things can change on a dime on us. And we don't have a nice air-conditioned place to meet anymore. And just things can change very fast. And here in Isaiah, it does. And then they have to wait patiently. They have to put those things now to the test. God starts to test the heart, and the things that you learn that we're talking about, those simple verses, that's actually put to the test. And it all the way until verse 15, until the time comes when, what? Until the Spirit is poured upon us. from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field.
Right.
The wilderness becomes a fruitful field. The fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness, right? That labor of love, the work of faith, it, what's the end game here? It will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, what? Quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And this is, if it's not true for us now, it's something that we should need to aspire to, like that church in Thessalonica, seeking for it in a dignified, respectable way, even when trouble comes. And trouble's going to come. What's it called? It's called Jacob's trouble, right? Before the end, it's called Jacob's trouble. A lot of big trouble is coming our way. And when it happens, we have to be prepared on how to act, how to not go crazy, how to not get in the middle of all the business of the world, how to stay focused, how to stay quiet, how to keep producing work in our field, because he's going to put all these little fields together. He's going to make it the new Jerusalem so that this world can partake of that fruit. But we have to practice that now. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. We talked about men, we talked about women. Let's talk about young people. There's young people here today, right? Everybody looked up. Yes, yes, I'm young. And actually we are. Why? Because when we compare ourselves to the Ancient of Days, are we not young? We're new in this life, right? We're new in this being, in this world. So you can think of it as a spiritual parallel in that way. It says to young people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, not just to your elders, but to one another. Even as young people, submit yourselves to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists again. Be clothed with humility, just like it said about women, just like men in the church, humility before Christ. And the young people too, be clothed with humility. This is what it's all about, because God, he doesn't like the proud. He resists the proud. He gives grace for the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What song did Cliff sing today? The hand of God. But what for? It says here, so that he can exalt you in due time. He doesn't want to be mighty by himself. He wants you to be mighty with him. In him, actually. We read that in him, peace, right? In due time. A lot of anxiety comes because we don't trust that the creator of time itself, the creator of time, knows when to answer our prayers or when to do the plan that he has for us, for us. Right? We think, oh, our plan has to happen right now, and God has a bigger plan in mind. We talked about, remember we read about Martha and Mary, and Martha said, don't you care? Don't you care? And he could have gotten offended in it, you know, he's God on earth, what are you talking about, don't I care? But he didn't say that, he said, you know, he cares about Mary, who she's talking about, so Mary's got a good point, Martha. Maybe, you know, pay attention to the good stuff. Don't worry so much about that type of work. Right? See the balance of things? And then what happens? When he comes back and she says, you weren't here. And maybe she's thinking, he still doesn't care. Or my brother died. He could have saved him. And then what does he do? He did it and delayed. Why? Because he was showing all the other folks there who became believers, because he resurrected a brother. Right? And he showed her who he is, and showed everybody, and not only that resurrection, but that caused what? That caused the Jews to want to kill him. And that act of delay, and when he did that, the Jews and the Roman Empire eventually executed him, that sets off the whole big plan. So did he care? He cared, right? He cared big time, and it says right here that he may exalt you at the right time, in due time. Right? His timing is perfect. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Put all your worries, you know, he died for your sins, right? And do you think that it wouldn't please God that he takes your worries away, not just your sins, but your worries away too? So we cast our care upon him as well. So his plans are bigger than ours. You could ask Martha that when we see her. In verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this may seem counterintuitive. Well, how do you stay quiet and peaceful knowing that there's a lion around trying to? Well, one way is you're not drunk. You're not drunk on what the world is throwing at you, right? And actually, when you're sharp, when you're on top of your game, so to speak, and you're spiritual, you're in the Word and you're trying to be the best you can be. I've always told my daughter that growing up, be the best you can be. That means at work, with your friends, with your family, with God, be the best you can be. There's no reason why you can't, or at least try, right? At least try. You put in an honest effort. You put in honest work. You make it a labor of love, and you're being the best you can be. But to do that, you have to be sober. You can't be drunk and tripping over yourself. And I don't just mean in a physical sense. I mean a sense of you're grounded. You're not being fooled and deceived by the world out there, because you're not minding that world's business. You're prioritizing God's business. It's a stress reducer. Right, more so than being drunk. A drink might be a stress reducer to some degree, but not drunkenness. Resist him, verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone, right? That's one of the reasons why we come to Sabbath together. And your brotherhood is literally all over this world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after we have suffered a while, and it's just a little while in the span of eternity, right? Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Settle you. Right? To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And you know how to him is the glory? Because the glory is in you. You know how the dominion is in him? Because his rule is also in you. Right? And forever and ever, eternity, literally, in you. Because we are in God, the beginning when we read the letter to the Thessalonians, in God, the Church of Thessalonians, in God. We are God in us. It's beautiful. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. Maybe you talk a little bit about the mind your business piece. Keeping mind to our business. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If we're reproached, what does reproach mean? That means criticized, rebuked, scolded, or whatever. For the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody. In other people's matter. Think about it, as a busybody. He put murderers, thieves in the same sentence as a busybody. Why is that? You know, a busybody, sometimes what they do is they murder reputations, right? They falsely murder reputations. What else do they do? They steal your peace. They steal other people's peace to try to feed themselves on it. Right? And it's just evil doing. And it's partly that. It's on a different spectrum, but it's the same scale. Right? A different spectrum, but the same scale. We have to think about that. We have enough work to do in ourselves and for the work of God. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. Doing good as to a faithful creator. And so we have to trust God that his plans are greater, that we are committed to what he's doing. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We're going to commit to this, God. And we know that judgment is starting now on us. We know that you're judging how well we are producing fruit and whether or not we are planting a tree of life in our heart, whether or not we're protecting it so that That prowling lion doesn't snatch it away from us, God. We're vigilant. We're not going to get into the stupidity of this world and its games and its business. We're about your business, Father. Right? That's what we want to do. In doing good. Revelation 12 and verse 7. Revelation 12 and verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, who was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength, and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Why do I read this part when I'm talking about minding our own business? Because what business did the angels have in accusing us of anything? Right? What business did the angels have accusing us of anything? They apparently have similar faults that we did. Right? They had knowledge of God. They have power that was given to them by God. And same of us, who if we unconsciously think that we're better than those ignorant ones who don't know about God and all the rest. And guess what? These beings here were swallowed up and fallen because of their pride about that. Because they didn't think they needed to grow maybe spiritually anymore. Okay? Because they had enough power, enough understanding and all the rest. And they became busybodies, worried about those humans that he was creating as well. Right? Just we have to be conscious that we don't mimic the attitudes of these fallen angels. And we have to commit, therefore, our souls to a faithful Creator and behave like that. And how do we do that? Because we overcome in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Not by our own power, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. They weren't afraid of death, right? Because they had a friend like Jesus Christ who resurrected his friend Lazarus. For his friend Martha as well, as a demonstration. And for the other friends that were around. What about working with our own hands? 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Now, the word for this is translated in some places disorderly and some idly, meaning that you're not focused, you're not disciplined, you're not at work. You're just idle. And not according to the tradition that he has received of us. That tradition is called the way. Mr. Morris spoke about the way. It's the way of God and of Jesus Christ that he demonstrated. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for you were not disorderly among, for we were not disorderly among you. Listen to this, nor did we eat anyone else's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were among you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Neither shall he eat. Does that sound rough? That sound rough? That's just the truth. He's given us a field. And guess what we have to produce there? A tree. A fruitful tree. And guess what it will be like? A tree planted in New Jerusalem. And it's a tree of life. You can't eat of the tree of life without putting in your efforts. Of course, we are not saved by our works. But we have to demonstrate that God is working in us, right? And we have to use the power that was given to us. We have to use the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It's for a purpose. It's to produce fruit. It's to transform ourselves. It's to make ourselves different. And it's to get rid of all the thorny stuff and all the rest that produces the stunting of growth. And to grow and to let other people eat of that fruit as well. That's the tree of life. That's how things grow. For we hear that there are some among you who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, What are busybodies? Right? You're working at something meaningless and not constructive, and you're not building up. You're tearing down in little ways here and there. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Start producing your own fruit, in other words. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary. Do not grow weary in doing good. Again, you see how a complimentary Holy Spirit Madhu's sermon and what we're talking about here, not forsaking those fruits and that work. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count them as an enemy, and even if you did, you should be praying for him. Right? It's just that you're not going to forever, you know, ban him. But admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. Growth takes effort. It takes work. Nothing is gained without honest effort. In the spiritual fields, even. Even in the spiritual fields. If anything, again, they're corrupted, they're stunted. Growth is stunted through dishonest effort. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's not lie to ourselves. Let's not lie to each other. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That's the important part. Don't give an opportunity. Stop getting all upset about things that you really shouldn't get that upset about. You want to be upset about it? Fine. Get over it after that, though. After you're initially upset, get over it. Because if they did something wrong to you, somebody did you wrong, that's one thing. But now you let it fester, now that's on you. Now that's on you, according to God. Because you're supposed to forgive, pray for them, move on. Move on. Let him who stole no longer steal. Maybe you were one of those busybodies. Maybe you just start to realize, hey, maybe I was stealing a little bit of somebody else's peace from them. Let me not steal anymore. I'm speaking on a spiritual plane. This is obviously stealing, you know, in the physical stealing. You shouldn't do that as well. But what about the stealing of somebody's peace as well? If you used to do that, stop it. Peacemakers will be called the sons of God, right? Peacemakers will see the face of God. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Look at that. It's not just about us and what we eat. It's about what we can produce so that we can give other people. That's what it says here. And that means, in other words, you need to provide something tangible. And even if it's not something material, can it be something tangible? If you're providing forgiveness, if you're providing, you know, an opening to mend a relationship, isn't that something tangible too? That's something tangible, right? And that's something demonstrably, it's not enough to have good thoughts. You got to make those thoughts translate into something else and make it tangible. Mend the relationship, make it happen, because you're representing God. And it says here, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that's building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's a beautiful thing that you have the power to do with your tongue, to impart grace. Did you know that? You can impart grace. How beautiful is that? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, when you don't do these things, you are grieving the Holy Spirit that God has given you. You are making him sad. You are making God the Father, God the Son, sad. And you're grieving that Holy Spirit in you. Let all bitterness, therefore, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, get that away from you. Get that away from your life. Be kind to one another. Tender hearted, something you can't fake. You got to make that heart tender. You got to beat yourself up about it. Stop. Stop thinking those thoughts. Stop thinking that way. I got to pray. Stop it. Stop it. Right? Make it soften it up. That doesn't mean weakness, right? It means softer, because God is not weak, that's for sure. And he's tender-hearted, believe me, because he's dealing with us. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Proverbs 24, verse 28. Proverbs 24, verse 28. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Proverbs 24, verse 28. For would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Right? What if God did that to us? I will render to the man according to his work. That's not going to be fun, right? So that we have to be spiritual aware, not be spiritually lazy, examine ourselves. Do we have this attitude? Do we have an attitude like this? And this is what happens when we are spiritually lazy about ourselves. It can happen. And then it says in verse 30, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. Right? That they didn't understand their calling. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Choking out that word, right? Like what we read in that other parable. Its surface was covered in nettles. Its stone walls was broken down. We didn't have a defense about that praying lion anymore. We didn't put up that defense. When I saw it, I considered it well. See, this person meditated. This person got into that quietude. They got into a quiet place. And I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. And what did that mean? That little by little, while we sleep, that devouring lion comes in. That devouring lion, so shall your poverty come like a prowler. Spiritual prowler. Right? A spiritual prowler. And your need like an armed man. Again, to steal your peace. To steal the good works that you're doing. To steal your character. To steal all of it. Why? Because don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep. And to continue, like what Madhu was talking about. We'll just have another one verse here, another verse, Acts 10, verse 34. This is about walking properly towards others who are outside. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation who fears him, and you better believe he doesn't care where you come from, because that's what it says here, in every nation, every tribe, every tongue, it doesn't matter, whoever fears him, and works righteousness, right? Doesn't that say works righteousness? Doesn't that mean you're at work? Is accepted by him. Just like Cain was. He asked Cain, he said, what's your problem? He said, if you do right, you'll be accepted. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's our mission too. The whole point is that we can't get up in the business of being upset and staying there and all the rest, or being thinking differently about the people out there. The people out there were duped just like we were. Our enemy is the devil. Okay, their enemy is the devil. They just don't know it yet. Well, they don't believe that to be true. Baptism is only the beginning, is the point. And we just celebrated Pentecost. It's only the beginning. We now have to follow the footsteps of Christ that the apostles followed, that the Thessalonians followed the footsteps of them. We have to walk the same path. We have to do good. We have to heal those oppressed by the devil. And keep these simple instructions in our hearts and meditate on them, which is what? Never settle, never spiritually settle down. Never spiritually settle. Increase more and more in that grace and knowledge. Aspire to live a quiet life. Mind your own business, because there's work to do for God. And that work is not only about us, but he desires that everyone there be saved. And he needs people, or he desires people, to help him with that. And those are those kings and priests that he's calling right now. So if we want to have that glorious, what a beautiful calling that is. Don't let it be snatched away. Don't let those walls be knocked down like we read in that, in what we read there. And so guard that And so we can, again, that royal wedding, the Spirit and the bride is gonna say to everybody, come drink from the beautiful flowing waters here. Come eat from this tree of life, from these trees that impart life, from this fruit that we have here through the power of the Spirit that can be yours as well.